Our first reading is Psalm 13 on page 548. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy trump over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our second reading is Luke chapter 18, verses 31 to 43, and is found on page 1053 in the Church Bible. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be turned over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they didn't know what he was talking about. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. And when all the people saw it, they also praised God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray as we stand. Just as I am, just as we are, Lord, here today, we come to you now in anticipation of your word to us today. Please open our eyes to see Jesus more clearly, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated, everyone. And as I already mentioned, we're starting this new little series this morning. There is a term card available taking us from now up to Easter. You'll find those on the table at the back, these little blue ones. They're for us to take away. And so for this morning, the beginning of the end, up to Jerusalem. Now, one of the downsides of us getting a little older, a little grey around the place, I think someone might have said, is that some of us don't see as well as we once did. You know, the majority of young people, they don't need to make use of glasses or spectacles, contact lenses, but as the years roll gently by, visits to get our eyes checked come more regularly, don't they? More frequently, we come away with stronger prescriptions, with more complex lenses, and we can even develop things like cataracts, which then need further treatment. So it's not easy to see when our eyes aren't working properly. Well, the verses in front of us this morning are asking that same question, but from a spiritual point of view, how clearly do we see Jesus? Because in front of us, we've got some disciples who you'd have thought would be well placed to see Jesus clearly, but it turns out they can't seem to see what's going on. But then we've got a blind man who sees things much more clearly. All will be revealed as we set off together. As we've just said, beginning this new series today, we're journeying with Jesus. So we're on a journey with him through the season of Lent. We're starting in a place called Jericho, and we're going to end up all the way down the road in Jerusalem and the events of that first Easter. And these chapters of Luke are loaded then with drama and full of anticipation as the story unfolds, as the events of the end draw ever closer to us. And so we begin here in chapter 18 this morning. As usual, got some little headings for us. See, this is about fulfillment of God's plan. So I wonder, when was the last time that you have made a plan for something? Oh, we do it all the time sometimes without even thinking, don't we? But plans are good, and they help us organise things that we are hoping, indeed planning, to happen. For me, for example, I'm booked into the ICS conference in a couple of months' time, and I'm glad to say plans have been made. You know, the dates are in my diary. I know where I'm going to be staying for those few days. The place has been booked. I've got a ticket for my plane to Geneva, the first part of the journey there. And it's all done. The plan's in place. I know it's going to happen. Just 2 months away, this point hasn't happened yet. I'm still waiting for it to be fulfilled. The journey hasn't yet begun. But what we have in Luke this morning is the announcement of another plan, and not for a conference. This is a much bigger deal than that. This is God's plan to bring his promise of hope and salvation to the world that he has made. A plan for the world, a plan for his son Jesus to come together to travel to Jerusalem and for his son Jesus to die upon a cross. That's what we've got here. Verse 31, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be turned over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." And these words from Jesus come at a significant turning point in Luke's book. Up to now, Jesus has sort of been going out and about. He's been doing ministry in the world, but now he turns his face to Jerusalem. His travel plans are announced, but these aren't just any travel plans, not like a pop group or a comedian might just sort of announce their next tour. No, this isn't like that. This isn't just, "I'm going somewhere else now." When Jesus says, "Look, we're going up to Jerusalem," what he means is, this is kind of it. This is the final leg. I only need a one-way ticket, if that's okay. The end is in sight. The reason I came and the end that I'm facing, Jerusalem, is where it's all going to happen. And Jesus spells out then in disturbing detail what that's going to look like. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise. From this point in Luke, going forwards, it's the beginning of the end as we know it for Jesus. Another step closer every day to the end that he's facing, his arrest, his trial, another step closer to his death on the cross. And whilst we're not going to look at it quite yet, another step closer to that glorious Easter morning. 3 days later, he will rise. That is coming, friends, but not quite yet. We're going to Jerusalem at this point in time. What's it all mean? Well, it's about that word fulfillment, that everything written about God's Son might be fulfilled. Well, I thought better look it up in the dictionary, see what that's all about. Fulfillment, the achievement of something desired, promised, or predicted. That is what God wants for Jesus, to achieve something that he desires, that he has promised and predicted. You see, when some people look at the cross, all they see there is a tragic waste of life. a good man, an innocent man, being killed for what they think is just no reason. But you see, what Luke has realized and what he wants us to see as well, the cross was no accident. It wasn't a terrible mistake. It wasn't just bad luck, being in the wrong place at the wrong time, a case of mistaken identity. No, says Luke. Why? Well, right from the off, right from the beginning, God had a plan to save the world that he loved, to send his son to die on a cross in Jerusalem. And now it's time, or indeed nearly time, for that to happen. The end is coming, and so going to Jerusalem, you see, the beginning of the end. And for us as followers of Jesus, or even us if we're here this morning, just to think about this Jesus and wonder about him, this is really important, isn't it? To get clear in our minds that what happened to Jesus, God planned it all along. This was always plan A in God's book. And when it happened all those years ago, God's good plan that he desired came and was fulfilled. And so maybe what's surprising here is that these disciples, despite having been around Jesus for the best part of 3 years now, they didn't get it. Like Jesus was speaking in cryptic clues from the newspaper, or I don't know, speaking a foreign language even, they couldn't make sense of it. Verse 34, the disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. Worth stopping for a moment, isn't it, just to think about what's going on there. The meaning was hidden, we read. How's that then? What's holding them back? Later in Luke's book, I'm really pleased to say that they did understand. So this is only a temporary situation, so that's good, because these disciples, these 12, are going to be God's mouthpiece in the world later. So they certainly need to know by then. But for now, the meaning hidden. By whom? Hidden by God, hidden by the Holy Spirit, or hidden by their own hearts, sort of just being unable to comprehend these words that Jesus is speaking to them? Well, I think I'd want to say yes to all of those things. On God's part, yes. Hiding the meaning from them for now, knowing that they will one day understand, they'll fully grasp the consequences, the meaning of the cross. So yes, God hiding to an extent, but on the part of those disciples, yes, an unwillingness there to simply believe what they're hearing. They don't want to hear the words that Jesus speaks. I mean, put yourself in their shoes just for a moment. It would be awful, wouldn't it, to hear that the time was coming for Jesus to be taken from you, to be handed over to the Gentiles, and then to be killed by the Romans. In their minds, it's just a horrible thing to hear. We don't want to hear this, Jesus. They were expecting the end to be triumphant, to be victorious. And in some sense, it will be Easter Sunday. But the cross comes first. It is different. This is not the happy ending they were sort of holding on to in their mind's eye. And so definitely a sense here in which they simply don't want to hear this stuff. They don't want to hear what Jesus is saying. They don't want it to be true. How can this be a plan? And how can it be a good plan? Doesn't seem good at all, does it? Well, look, it's good to remember, that, isn't it, that all of us in God's are going to need God's help to fully understand what's going on here. If the disciples couldn't understand without help, well, we're no different. We need God's supernatural help in order to see Jesus clearly today. To understand his mission, to understand that the cross as the center of history, as the fulfillment of God's perfect plan for his world. And without God's help, we'll be like those disciples, not understanding why did that happen, you know? A reminder that too, that sometimes God calls us as followers onto a more difficult road than the one we were expecting. See, that's what the disciples were doing. They'd got this idea the end was going to be glorious and triumphant. But now he says, look, it's a hard road to the cross, and I want you to come with me as we go that way. The road marked with hardship and suffering. And rather than just simply reject that idea, how could that possibly be God's plan? Well, look at the cross. That was God's plan. And so rather than trying to avoid it or just sort of rejecting it as a possibility, maybe sometimes Jesus does lead us to do difficult things with him. And like those disciples, we can sometimes be a little slow of heart to take those things on board and to go with him on this journey, wherever it might take us. I wonder what God might be calling you to do for him, and what's he calling me to do for him? We should ask God, and we should open our hearts to say, yes, Lord, I'm willing to go even on that hard road, if that's where you want me to go. Well, that leads us on to the next section, asking, what was God up to here? Well, here's second heading C. This is about God's King who came to save. See, the journey begun. Jesus has made it to Jericho, and in Jericho we find this blind man sitting by the side of the road. The blind man hears the commotion, asks his friends what's happening, and is told Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And then we get to verse 38. The blind man, he called out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see, he replied. Bit of a strange encounter, isn't it? The people around and about, they think Jesus is far too important and he's far too busy to be bothered by a beggar. The entourage, they just want to move along, keep coming this way. But as it turns out, the blind man seems to be the only one around who can see who Jesus is. In Mark's account of this same story, we get to know that the blind man's name is Bartimaeus, and he can see what others can't. Jesus of Nazareth is the son of David. That's what he knows. That's what he can see. We might be thinking, okay, well, so what? What does that matter? Why is that important? What's this son of David thing all about? Well, the David here, that's God's famous king from the Old Testament, chosen and anointed to lead God's people, an inheritor of a promise from God that one day, many generations down the line, a son of David would rule on David's throne forever. They will call this king the Messiah. He will come to rule and to reign, and he will come to save God's people. So that little phrase, the son of David, is packed with all of this stuff about thrones and kings and royal appointments and this Messiah figure who is to come. We're talking about God's big plan to save his people through his appointed king. And so you see what Bartimaeus can see, even though he can't, if you know what I mean. It's the son of David. The Messiah is coming down the road. Here he is. God's king is here. And you know what? Of all the people in the crowd that day, only one man could see that. He was blind and sitting by the side of the road. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. In the end, this is all about the identity of Jesus, of seeing who Jesus is, seeing so clearly who he is, that we are then willing to follow. Standing before us is God's appointed king. He's come to save. What will he do for Bartimaeus? Well, our final section this morning. See, this is about faith that first asks and then follows. The healing here, it's what we've come to expect of Jesus, isn't it? As readers of Luke's book, Jesus has done lots of healing already. And we might think, oh, that's pretty standard stuff, really. Another day goes by, another healing. But look, don't forget, this is still a miracle. If you'd have been there that day, you'd have been absolutely bowled over by what you had just witnessed. A blind man who is given back his sight by this man who claims to be God's son. It's still a miracle. And that little exchange, the mercy of God has flowed, and it's flowed right into this man's life. What do you want me to do for you? Asked Jesus. Lord, I want to see. And then comes the saving help from Jesus. Verse 42, Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. That little word for healed, it's the same word we use in the New Testament for saved. In other words, Jesus could have been saying, your faith has saved you, Bartimaeus. The Son of Man has just done what he came to do for this one man. He's sought him out. He's come to seek and save the lost. And he's given him his life back. Faith comes to the fore as Bartimaeus asks the king, and the king delivers in spades. It's as the faith of Bartimaeus meets the mercy of God, the two things come together and the blind receive their sight. Eyes are opened, Bartimaeus can see. He was right to come to Jesus. He was right to call out his name. He was right to ask for help. He was right to put his faith in God's King from heaven, recognizing even in the darkness, that God's King was here. And so you can see the irony. Luke has done this entirely on purpose, I think, put these two accounts next to each other. It's the blind man who can see most clearly of all. Incredible, isn't it? And a really important question for us as his readers, can we see this too? Do we see Jesus as God's only chosen King, the Son of God, Son of David, the King who's come to save? And if we can see that, have we responded to Jesus in the right way? Hang on a minute, you might be thinking, what sort of response do I need to make to Jesus? My little bit of faith, isn't that enough? Well, of course, Jesus says, doesn't he, a faith as small as a mustard seed is all you need. A little bit of faith in a great big God. But look, having been healed and having been saved, having been liberated and brought out of the darkness, set free in the world of light, why on earth do you want to sit by the side of the road anymore? Why continue in the life of a beggar when you can continue in the life of a disciple as a follower? See, that's what Bartimaeus had discovered. Immediately, verse 43, immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. See, out of the darkness, a man gets to his feet. He sees for the first time the face of his Lord and his Saviour, the man who's just healed him. And despite that crowd of onlookers, he is not afraid to put up his hand and praise the God of heaven for what has just happened. And he's saying, look, I'm going to follow this man wherever he goes. See, meeting Jesus was never intended to be just like a little one-off, just a sort of momentary thing. You know, like we might meet a member of the royal family and we remember the day forever, but it's not going to happen again. Or perhaps we might see a film star down on the red carpet, but again, you're not going to see him again. You know, this is so different from that. This is the start of something. Jesus and Bartimaeus now in relationship, one with another. Healed and saved and now following. It's kind of how things work in God's kingdom. Jesus doesn't save us just to sit on the sidelines and sort of wave him goodbye as he goes on his way. He doesn't save us to stay put and to leave us where we are. His call is to follow, to get up, whatever that means for us, to keep going with him wherever he might take us. Yes, on the easy path of joy and peace and love and hope, but on the hard path too sometimes. It's how things work in God's kingdom. Faith that asks and faith that follows. Perhaps we see these things a bit more clearly in the life of a new believer. You know, when someone first comes to faith, when like Bartimaeus, they see their Lord clearly for the first time. And do you remember those days? Maybe when you first followed Jesus, that amazing sense of peace that comes over you, I don't know what it was for you, the lightness and joy in your heart, a spring in your step. You sort of felt you could do anything for Jesus. Your love and your enthusiasm for your newfound Saviour. You'd basically, yeah, I'd do anything. Whatever it takes, Jesus, I'm right here for you. A real desire to get to know him better, to talk to him in prayer, taking in the stories of his life, those sweet words in the Gospels. Beautiful days, aren't they? Those days of first love when someone comes to faith in Jesus. But then sometimes get a bit stuck, don't we? We can settle into something a little less intense, a little more easygoing. Perhaps we might even lose some of those feelings of our first love. Well, here in God's word is an invitation to see that afresh. Here is a new believer, and here is what he does. And it's a wonderful encouragement, isn't it, as we see that, that invitation to call out to Jesus once again, you know, to know that he's here and to ask for his help and know that the mercy will flow as he hears us. Jesus asks each of us here this morning, what do you want me to do for you? I wonder what that looks like in your life. You know, if you knew Jesus was coming by today, what would you call out from where you're sat right now? Maybe like Bartimaeus, you just want to see more clearly. Your world at the moment is so confusing. You want to know what's going on in your life, in your world, in your own relationships with those that you love, in your family perhaps. Yes, or I just want to see more clearly, please help me see. Maybe you need some other sort of help, some other issue or problem that's come to define your world at the moment. Maybe something that's causing you some stress or keeps you awake at night. Yes, Lord, I need your help for that. This burden that I'm carrying, please, Lord, please help me with that. Maybe your ask is simply, Jesus, I just want more of you, please. Yes, I want to see more of your face. I want to see more of your work in my life. I want to see more of all that you bring. I want more of you, Jesus. See, whatever it is for you, have faith, my friends. Have the faith to ask and the faith to follow. Take your place in the people of God. Get up and follow Jesus every day. That's the thing about this story, you see. At the start of our journey to Jerusalem, we see more of the beautiful heart of Jesus on display. He hears our cries, he sees our faith, and he responds with mercy that flows from his heart to yours. Help and healing from your Saviour. The beginning of the end is God's plan is revealed in his world afresh. That will take us to the cross where the plan will be fulfilled once and for all. The end of death and the end of sin and the beginning of new life in Jesus, the Son of David who came to save. Let us pray together.